Well, this is part two of a three-part series of John chapter 18 and 19. Actually, we haven't even got into 19 yet, but it's kind of fits in there. Last week, we looked at Judas, the thief, the liar, the coward. We looked at Peter, the self-willed leader who needs to hang tight to Jesus or else he's going to go off and do his own tangent. I mean, he was the one that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," you know. And we left with four pillars, four things that we could leave with. And if you took notes, you wrote down that forgiveness is the key to healing, that honesty is the bond of fellowship, that not being in the place of temptation wins. The best way to win a fight is to not even be there. And then finally, to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's so easy. We just take on condemnation so easy. It's just like some of us are a glutton for punishment. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we're looking at how after the rooster crowed, after Peter denied the Lord a third time, the Gospel Luke says that Jesus and Peter made eye contact. And it's like, what look did he give them? And I no doubt believe that he found grace. He found grace. Today we'll be looking at the chief priests and their whole thing. It's interesting. Jesus even told his disciples why they hated him. Jesus told his disciples why? Because they neither knew him nor the Father. They really didn't know him. They had this zeal without knowledge. They had this form of godliness, really, but they denied the power by denying Jesus. Can you imagine having the Messiah in your midst and just completely not even recognizing it? Yet that's where they were at. And the people, the word goes over and over again, they were afraid to say anything about Jesus, to speak up, because they were going to get kicked out of the synagogue if they said anything. If there was anything challenging to the status quo, they'd kick them out. Speaking of social lines, I ran into a couple teens this week, and I was asking questions. I know they called the police on me, you know. Hey, this one gal said, "Do I know you?" I said, "I don't think so." And it turned out she did. Her mother is the homeroom that we have Good News Club. And she goes, "Aren't you Pastor Dave?" I was like, "Yeah." It was amazing. But the question I had is, God bless you. God bless you. All right. Woo. The question I had is, society, what is it pulling you away from and what's it driving you toward? Society, what is this pressure that we have in our country that's either pulling us away from something or pushing us to? And I was just curious how they would answer this, because I see Pilate being moved and swayed by the powers that be. He's like a wave tossed in the ocean. And this girl said, "Well, you know, I'm being driven to get my license and I don't want to." And I said, "I have a daughter who's 17, and I want to get her license." "Get your license." And I said, "Well, what is it pulling you away from?" And she said, "My own opinion. I'm afraid to share my own opinion anymore." High school kid. I talked to a mid-20-year-old gal. I stopped over at, I can't even think of the place, Mac and Pearl. Where's Mac and Pearl living? Park Lane. I stopped at Park Lane and I went and talked to the activities director. "Did you want to come teach for me? I'm just low." and I asked her the same question. She says, "You know what? Society is driving me to social media. If I want to keep up with anything, I have to be on my phone. I have it with me everywhere." And she has it here and she listens to her music on her phone. I said, "Well, what's society pulling you away from?" And she said, "Really? Close relationships. Because I'm driven to the phone to get all this information. I'm connected, but I'm so disconnected." And then yesterday I spoke with a young man and I said, "Hey, what is society driving you to?" He goes, "What's driving me to individuality, to maturity, and yet at the same time it's pulling me away from my family." And so everyone has this different thing. It's, I don't have my own opinion. I'm being pulled away from that. I'm pulled away from my family, pulled away from relationships. I'm sacrificing so much, it looks like. I think it's interesting the pressure that we can have because of society. And I thought all that stuff ended at high school, but it doesn't. Well, they hated Jesus. The society hated Jesus because truly they didn't know him or know their father. And it's interesting that when we look at the seven churches in Revelation, the very first church, what did the Lord condemn them of? They left their first love. They left it. They didn't just like lose it. It wasn't like, have you seen my first love? I laid it around somewhere. They left it completely. I was researching and I was looking at Don Stewart gives six reasons why they hated Jesus. And I want to look at those six reasons, but I want to add on today why do people hate or reject or deny Christ. And the first one is that the claims that he made, that he was Messiah, that's a pretty big claim, isn't it? By stating that, he says that his authority is greater than their authority. Jesus was the kind of guy who would say, you've heard it said you should do this or shouldn't do this, but I say, kind of bold, isn't it? Yeah. To talk about scripture and then say, well, I'm going to tell you something a little bit more authoritative to that. I mean, he taught with authority. And what they meant by that was when anyone would quote something, they'd always attribute it to somebody else. No one had an original idea. Kind of like when we watch those courtroom TV shows and this lawyer, this savvy lawyer is talking about a case and he always quotes from something else that happened, you know, Jones versus the state and blah, blah, blah. And because he did it, we've got to hold that. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, I say that if you're angry with your brother without cause, you're guilty of murder. That's right. Isn't that crazy? Jesus, they didn't like him because the claims he made gave him authority, and they didn't like that. And it's funny, Jesus says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Not some, not just Sunday, but all authority. And today, people don't receive Christ because of that very thing, because they'd have to be held accountable to him. That's why there's so many evolutionists. To actually recognize a creator would say, I must be subject to the creator. So the evolutionists work a way around it. I was looking at a book that was published about Darwin. It was celebrating the whole evolution thing. And it said, surely we don't understand everything, but it beats the alternative. Really? You're willing to blindly gamble your eternal destiny because you refuse to submit to the Creator. The second thing that really chided them was his deeds, his signs, his miracles. I don't know why that was such a hard thing for them. They chose to be offended. They chose to be offended when Jesus would heal the sick or feed the multitude and have leftovers. He would raise people from the dead, heal blind eyes. He would cleanse lepers. He removed demons out of people. Nicodemus said, no one can do these things unless God is with you. We know that you're from God. Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel at the time. Capitan. He was the guy. And he says, we know. However, they were still offended. The blind man in John chapter 9, when the Sanhedrin was saying, hey, what happened? And he goes, all I know is I was blind and now I see. I can't say any more clearer than that. And then they were kind of just like really needling him. And he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. No one's heard of someone opening up a blind man who was born blind. I mean, he was born blind and Jesus healed the man. And today people see miracles and they kill them before they're even born. Today they see miracles and they attribute to scientific phenomena or even they go as far as calling it aliens. Yeah, it amazes me. Call it anything you want. Just don't give glory to God. Please. Just please. That's just over the top. Actually, we'll just say that our vice president has got a mental illness. Did you guys see that? I can't even believe that. It just blew my mind. Number three is that Jesus was a threat to their religious system. He pointed out their hypocrisy. Observe the things they tell you, but don't do as they do, Jesus said. He said, yes, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in the seat of Moses, but don't do as they do. Do what they say, but don't do as they do. And then to his disciples, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's interesting that science is its own religion. I was just talking to somebody today about that, that science is my religion. And that's, seriously, it is. And you don't speak out against science if you're a scientist. If you're a scientist, I dare you to utter the words intelligent design. There have been numerous people that were fired by mentioning it or even discussing intelligent design, and they're blackballed. And yet Jesus would say, he's a threat to their system, all that I do pleases the Father. And so all that they do must really displease the Father. I wanted to just pick it up before I kept on going. Look at what it says here. We're going to be in John 18. I want to read just a little bit. It says here in verse 12, we're going to be looking at the high priests and the chief priests. Verse 12, then the detachment of troops and the captains and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Let's slide on down to verse 19. And the high priest then asked Jesus, now we're talking about Annas now. Now they're calling Annas the high priest. The high priest then asked Jesus about the disciples and his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard what I have said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Wow. And Jesus answered, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. A couple things here. There's some not really contradiction. It says that Caiaphas is the high priest, but we see Annas speaking. He's called the high priest. Basically, Annas was a puppet. He served as the high priest for a couple of years, but he was one of the most influential men of those days, because he had 10 sons and sons-in-law, and by politically posturing and maneuvering, he would get them to serve after he did, keeping the wealth and the prestige within the family. It was a good old boy's deal going on here. And could you imagine someone striking, if I read Hebrews, Jesus, the high priest, and saying, do you speak to the high priest like this? I'm wondering what that guy's going to think when he stands before Jesus. I'm wondering if all of a sudden he's going to go, can I have a do-over? I really didn't mean what I said. But we could see the high priests. Annas first would condemn him, and later in the synoptic gospels, we see that Caiaphas actually rends his garment when Jesus confesses to be the Messiah, and that was totally contrary to what the Lord had said. I mean, this beautiful robe was woven with gold thread that was made special for the high priest. He also wore, if you remember, the breastplate. They had the 12 tribes represented in these beautiful stones, and the names of each tribe were engraved as a signet. And he wore two black onyx. Yes. And Delios right here. And each one had six of the names of the 12, you know, and he was kind of like the old Baba black sheep. When he would turn to us, go ahead, make my day. And he was just, and that connected. And, you know, I've been praying about that whole breastplate because that's in my daily read. Anyone doing the Year Bible here besides Jeff and I? Good for you. Good. In that, do you remember when it says that they had the tribes engraved as a signet? So how do you engrave a signet? A signet would be the ring that you emboss on something. How would you engrave that if it was on a signet? You would engrave it backwards. You wouldn't be able to read it. Just looking at it, you'd be able to do it when it was backwards. The impression that it left, and it said, Lord, you're impressing something onto me. What is it? And I was just, that was for the high priest. It would be, he would have their authority, if you would. They would submit to him, but yet he was a man of authority who was under authority. Sometimes we get so puffed up, don't we? The buck stops here. No, it doesn't. The buck stops with the Lord. And then the Lord drew me to Psalms where it says, and I have your names engraved in the palm of my hand. I know you. You see, the reason they were engraved on and put here on his shoulders is that he would bear the responsibility of the 12 tribes. But the reason they were engraved over his heart is that they would never leave that place of affection. You know, one of the things that I do is I try to, in the morning, I'm in my daily read. I read our book that the men's group is on. And then if I got a little bit more time, I open up my photo directory and I pray for you. And so sometimes I start in A and sometimes I start in Z because I want to make sure I get everyone covered, you know. Because it's close. You're close to my heart. And I pray for you. And the Lord just reminded me, David, keep them close to your hearts. Just as I have you engraved in my hand, just as I've given you a new name, keep them close to your heart. And this high priest would rent this garment. They couldn't handle the fact that they would threaten their religious system. Number four, Jesus was a threat to their personal way of life or status quo. They had political reasons or ambitions that were being sifted or called into question. Oh, they loved status, didn't they? Wanting the nice place at the table, the long tassels, the honor, and the wealth that was given. But listen to the nature and the character of Jesus as he's talking to his disciples. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't worry what shall you eat or what shall you drink or what shall you wear, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And see, the Lord said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about stuff. Don't worry about, you know, you'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You'll never see it. You know, I heard a story of a wealthy man passing away, and someone kind of asked his widow, well, what did he leave behind? And she looked at him and said, everything. Everything. And we so desperately want those letters behind our name or that plaque on our wall. Paul would say, I see all that as what? As rubbish or dung or vanity. Yeah. Not that those things are bad. I mean, I don't want to offend anybody here who's got those plaques. those initials. I'm just jealous. You know what? I think most of all, they were really offended of the people that he socialized with. I think sometimes us ministers forget that the word minister equates to one who ministers. We want the parking spot, you know, we want to say, I'm a minister, do you have a minister discount here at Starbucks? Let's say, the back of the line. They were offended with the people. But Jesus would say that the healthy have no need for a physician. We're told over and over again not to be partial. James 2 says, don't be partial. Philippians 2, let nothing be done in selfish ambition. 1 Peter 5, submit one to another. I mean, the word is over and over again, and yet today we have teen idols, American idols, movie stars, sports figures, and yet the media, this thing that we're trying to cross over, it looks down upon married men. If you watch any sitcom on television, it's the husband that's the doofus. They paint him to be the one that's laughed and mocked. It's the conservatives. You know, I was just reading an article, and it was a father who posted a picture of him holding up his phone of a picture of him and his daughter who he just lost at that shooting, and he was ridiculed because he wore a Trump-supporting T-shirt. Come on. Christians, you're being not marginalized, but you're being mocked. Jesus would say, blessed are you, for great is your reward. Finally, the things that they really hate him is because Jesus didn't respect their traditions. Hey, this is the way we've always done it. Cool your jets, we're not changing it. We always do it this way. Hey, unwashed hands don't defile a man, but your words do. Our words can defile us a whole lot quicker than eating with unwashed hands. And actually, it's interesting that their traditions allowed them to neglect certain parts of the law, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men. I'm curious, what traditions do we have today that if challenged would be defended tooth and nail? Think about it. What traditions that do we have? I mean, going to church, is that a tradition that is still as strong as it was 100 years ago? How about marriage? Is that defended tooth and nail? Yeah, it's crazy. So these guys hated Jesus, and they sought to destroy him when he finally, on the Sabbath day, healed a man's hand. He said, tell me, on the Sabbath, is it just to do good or to do evil, to heal or not to heal? And nobody wanted to answer, but they're all wanting to see, is he going to heal on the Sabbath? And he does. The man stretches out his hand, and it said, oh, they plotted to kill him. They just couldn't handle this guy, this authority, these signs. They were offended. Well, the word goes on. It says in verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early in the morning, but they themselves wouldn't go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Here they had an illegal courtroom thing. They brought in false witnesses. They beat an innocent man, and yet they didn't want to be defiled for the Passover. Talk about hypocrisy. Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, well, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. And Pilate said, well, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore, the Jew says, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And they're just volleying like insult for insult. It was just crazy. What we're going to notice here in John is John focuses the conversation Pilate has with Jesus, while the Synoptic Gospels focuses Pilate's conversation with the chief priests. And this is where I think we're going to see how society pulls and pushes people, losing their identity and yet being pulled into social media or conforming. Jesus asks questions. He digs deeper. He wants the heart issue with Pilate. So he goes on and says, then Pilate, verse 31, you take him to judge according to your law. Therefore the Jew says, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled with which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning this? Jesus doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. Jesus asks questions that you would come to a conclusion or giving you opportunity to confess sin. Kind of like with Adam, you know, where are you? Well, I was hiding. Why were you hiding? Because I was naked. Well, who told you you were naked? Well, it sure looks like I'm naked. Well, the only reason he would know is if he had eaten from the fruit of the wisdom of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And he asks him, not because God didn't know, like, who told you you were naked, Adam? He's giving Adam an opportunity to confess. Father, I've blown it. Would you forgive me? But that's not what happens. He says what? The woman that you gave me. She gave it to me to eat. Typical. Typical. Jesus asks because he wants Pilate really to think about his question. Are you the king of the Jews? Well, let's think about that for a minute, Pilate. Why are you asking me this question? Do you really want to know? I mean, I think about some of the salutations we have these days. Hi is one of them. Hello. But how about how you doing? You know, most people really don't want to know how you're doing. Isn't that crazy? When I say how you're doing, I'm prepared to sit and listen. We need to be. Or don't ask. Actually, no. Ask, because people don't care what you know until they know that you care. How are you doing? I want to know. Here's a good one. How can I pray for you today? What's going on in your life? How is your family? I was talking to someone. He said, he reminded me that in the third and fourth world countries, one of the questions is, how is your health? That's an important question to ask. How is your health? How are you doing? You might notice we have empty seats. There's a lot of sick people. Hey, did anybody get my email about Dave Setnick? Praise the Lord. It was so good to hang out with him. It was great. Really great. He's getting better. He wants to know, who told you? No doubt Pilate had heard about Jesus, this young Galilean, this prophet, this Messiah, this one called the Christ. But Jesus looks deeper. Are you asking or are you telling me? Are you asking or are you telling me? Is that a question or is that a statement? Jesus forces Pilate to ask the questions, who is Jesus? Is he king? That's the question, isn't it? Is he the king? In verse 35, Pilate answers, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Throwing an insult at Jesus, isn't it interesting? I mean, here Jesus is talking to him. He's like, what, am I a Jew? Like, what difference does it make? don't drag me into this conversation. And I find it interesting that when someone gets antagonistic, when they start talking about Jesus, it's because something hit him. You know, the saying is true. If you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that barks the loudest is the one that got hit. And the one that is angry, who jumps out at you, that's the one the Spirit's dealing with. And you know what? Jesus said, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless first ties up the strong man, then he plunders his house? So when you get in that confrontation, or you find someone is just, hey, why are you all talking about Jesus? That's the one that the Lord is pricking. That's the one the Lord is working on. And continue that conversation. Press in. I was talking to someone, I think I mentioned this a couple of months ago, and I said, you know, go for that one. And someone said, you know, be careful. That one might give you a black eye. Better to enter the kingdom with a black eye than no, I'm teasing. Yeah. Am I a Jew? And Jesus said, hey, my kingdom's not of this world. Throughout the Gospel of John, we've been watching Jesus compare the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdoms of men. Do you remember the triumphal entry that Jesus came in? There were two triumphal entries that day. From the east side, Jesus came in riding on a donkey, lowly. And on the other side, Pilate came in with all of the strength of iron, the iron eagle of Rome. And they would come in, one with power, and people wouldn't even give eye contact. Oh, don't, those are the Romans. And they hated the Romans. And here Jesus comes in, and people are saying what? Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. It was so much that even the Pharisees said, don't you hear what they're saying? That's a messianic deal. Tell them to be quiet. And what's Jesus say? You want to hear a rock concert? You just shut these guys up. It'll be loud here in a minute. And so John compares the kingdom of God with the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus continues to speak of the spiritual kingdom. He speaks of the spirit life and says, this isn't my kingdom. And I like what goes on. Pilate says, therefore, he said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You see, that's just it. People that hear the voice. Sometimes we're talking, and all of a sudden, someone that maybe you weren't even talking to kind of chimes in and goes, hey, would you tell me some more about that? That's the one that needs to hear because he recognizes his master's voice. That's the one. Maybe you've been praying about someone to disciple, and you're who's asking those questions? Who's wanting more? That's the one you start to pour into. He says, yes, for this cause. What cause? Not for this conversation, the cause of the cross. For the cross I was born and come into the world. Jesus knew by saying yes, he was a king, he understood it was a death sentence because there should be no king in front of Caesar. He knew that, but he knew who he was, and he wasn't going to back down. 38 through 40, I got this new thing. You'll have to forgive me. I forgot to click all these things. I got this new clicker here. It goes, oh, insult for injury. Are you a king of the Jews? Am I a Jew? Are you a king? Here we go. I love this thing. I just got to learn how to use it. So here he is. Jesus has been talking to Pilate, and it's been this great dialogue. You know, hey, are you asking because someone told you, or do you really want to know? Because if you want to know, I want to pour into you. My sheep hear my voice. Those who hear the truth, those are mine. Those are my sheep. But in the synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, listen to how the dialogue with Pilate and these high priests. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23, they all say the same thing. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, it is as you say, or you've said it. But in he goes on, Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. Interesting saying. I find no fault in him. So what does he do? It says here in Luke that he sends him to Herod. Then Herod sends him back. Herod finds no fault. And then Luke 23, 14 through 18, Pilate says, you've brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him of, and neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they cried out, saying, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas. Here he says, why? I find no fault with him. If he found no fault, then why was he going to even chastise him? Why was he even going to do anything? I find it interesting, the man that they would call out, what was his name? Give us, we want Bar. Do you remember Simon, when Jesus would speak to him, he'd say, Simon Bar Jonah, son of Jonah. Bar, it means the son. And Abba means father. They wanted the son of the father released, that the son of the father would be condemned. Isn't that amazing? What shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. Well, what do you want me to do with him? Again, in Mark, let him be crucified. And Pilate, it says, desiring to release Jesus, spoke again to them, but they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Why? What evil has he done? I find no cause of death in him. I will chastise him and let him go. Mark this down, and they were urgent with loud voices, Luke 23, 24, requiring that he might be crucified, underlined this, and the voices of them and the chief priest prevailed. The voice of society prevailed, and the governor capitulated to their crying and their shouting. Pilate gave sentence that should be as they required. Here, the leader didn't lead, but followed. And he would wash his hands and say, I'm innocent of this blood. He knew it was wrong. He could not find a single reason why he should die. He had no cause, and he would wash his hands and say, I'm innocent of the blood. And do you remember what they said? Let his blood be on us and our children. And all God's people would say, amen. See, it's the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. They had no idea what they were saying. They said, we'll take on the guilt. Not only us, but let the guilt fall on our children. Wow. And so Pilate, wanting to satisfy or appease the people, released Barabbas and delivered Jesus, that when he was scourged, he would be crucified. The question I had is, what was Pilate really afraid of? What are we afraid of? What drives someone to shoot 17, 20, 37 people? What does that? Sin. What was Pilate afraid of? The fear of having his own opinion, according to one teen. The fear of disapproval. The fear of consequence, or the fear of failure. Let me ask you guys, what is society pushing you toward? What is that push that you feel, just that constant push in your life? Keep going, you gotta go, and just funneling us into a direction that it wants us to go. What is it pulling you away from? Are you How is your devotion life? Or do you feel like you don't have enough time with the Lord? Is it tough to get into your word in the morning or at night? I don't know. I'm asking you. And then what about Pilate's question? What is truth? Or is Jesus king? I was just watching someone was speaking at a graduation, a college graduation. I couldn't believe it. And he said, put God first in everything. In everything you do, put God first. And he went on and on. And even Donnie said, who is that? And I'm like, I don't know, some guy. He's actually an actor. I was like, wow, I would never have thought that someone from Hollywood would say that. And I wondered, well, what God is he talking about? And I don't want to take away what he was trying to say, because maybe it was a good statement. Maybe he does serve the true and living God. I don't know. But put God first in your finances. Put God first in your job. Put God first in your family. And then fear not. I gave the men an assignment for this coming Wednesday to bring back one verse that talks about fearing not, or don't fear, or have courage, and then talk about it. And so I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that you can't use. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Isaiah 35:4 says, maybe I have to have somebody else do this. I can't. Oh. Isaiah 35:4 says, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Here's one of my favorites, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Here's a great one, Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and be brave. Don't be afraid of those people, because the Lord your God is with you. He will not fail you or leave you. And of course, this was the one that we would send Daniel over and over again, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isn't that great? Society is trying to push us, and we see great men capitulate under pressure. They crack because they're afraid. Don't be afraid. Put God first, and you don't have to fear man. I want to leave you with this last thing. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. Please don't. Jesus is the Son of God. He came to restore that which was lost. He came that people would believe, and in believing they would have life in his name. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. Guys, they hated Jesus because of who he was. The word says that inside we know, and so therefore we're out without excuse, Romans 1. They know. We don't need to beat people up. We need to lovingly represent Christ. Peter denied Christ 3 times, and what did he find in the eyes of Christ when they finally made eye contact? Grace. 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 Go and do likewise. There are people that feel ashamed and beat up and guilty. They need grace. There's the strong man who will object. You know, have an answer for what you believe. Be ready in season and out of season. Fear not. Cross that line and I would pray that the Lord would give you a sensitivity on that tug, that push that's coming. The world will push, but the Lord guides. He leads. Listen for his voice.